Sabbath shalom, everybody. It's good to see those of you that are online. And you look very, you all look very relaxed, and that's good. As we come together in a church family, whether it's online or whether we're in small groups in our homes, there's one thing that is certain, and that is the Sabbath is a day that reminds us that we're part of a much, much larger a group of God's people throughout time and throughout history. And we've been studying over the past few months the lives of individuals who God has reached out to and has selected them or chosen them for a certain destiny, a certain plan that he has, and that is to magnify his kingdom and to glorify his kingdom here on this earth. That hasn't changed. God is still looking for individuals who want to be part of that great kingdom, the heavenly kingdom. And we're assured that here on this earth, even though we still have to live, in a confused, condition, we live in a world that is constantly in turmoil. But there's one thing for certain, and that is we are part of God's great family, a part of his kingdom. And we are part of that spiritual element in this world that glorifies and magnifies God. And so in our worship this morning, it's a beautiful thing that we can all magnify and glorify our God and worship him. And we're assured that when we gather, when we come together to worship, that he is present. He's present by the power of his Holy Spirit. And that we can indeed connect with God through that great power, and that is the power of the Holy Spirit. I'd like to just sort of say a couple of things here, and then I'm going to kind of give you a heads up. I think it'd be nice if we try something. It may be a little more difficult with our Zoom, but I think it'll work out. And that is, if you have a special little testimony, a brief statement of testimony of what God has done, how he's transitioning, how he's transforming your life through faith and through the power of the Spirit, just be thinking of something that you can share with the group, and we'll kind of see if we can maneuver through that. What I want to do, though, is to underline and emphasize that as we read the story of Moses, we're studying the life of one particular individual that God looked down on the earth and reached down and said, okay, here's a man that I want to select or to choose to help me accomplish a very important task, and that is to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt back into their promised land, that is the land of Canaan. But what's interesting here is we now see God has called Moses, and of course he's added to that Aaron, his brother, and he's called them back into Egypt to send a very special message to the children of Israel, and that is your God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has come to free you from the grasp of the Egyptian authorities, from the Pharaoh, and he's going to take you back to the land that he promised you. So it's God renewing a covenant. But it's interesting, we noted that God also changed his name from God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to the Lord. Now, you know that the word the Lord God means when someone is a Lord, he's over you. His power is over you, and you are under his guidance, his counsel, his protection, his leading. So the idea that God announces himself with a name, the Lord God, then lets the Israelites know that he is a God who is going to lead them. He is a God who is going to protect. He's going to be the one who takes them out of Egypt back to their homeland, back to Canaan, the one he promised them that they would have. So it's interesting that from this point on, as you read through the story to the children of Israel in Egypt and Moses and the interaction with the Pharaoh, he defines himself, he refers to himself as the Lord. And that's beginning to sink into the minds of the Israelites. Now, there's also an interesting theme that's developing here in Exodus, and that is the theme that the children of Israel, as a group, as individuals, but also as a group, are now, not only are they under the lordship of God, not only under his power and his guidance and his leading, but also they have to make a decision. And that decision is the same one that Abraham had to make, and Isaac and Jacob and Moses. And that is to come out of, and to go into. And remember, we've talked about that before. That call is still the same. When we choose to be under the lordship of our God, when we choose to follow the Lord, that means we are making a choice, a decision to come out of all the priorities that occupy our minds and our lives and our daily living, those things that distract us from God, and to go into a relationship, a very deep, powerful relationship with the Lord. And that, of course, is exactly what God has called you as an individual. He is calling you, and that call comes every day, because every day we are challenged. Every day is a challenge to either follow through that day, to follow God, our Lord, or to go our own way. Have any of you ever noticed that? It's the struggle. Paul calls it the struggle of the flesh. You know, we have those things that we're attracted to, that we're drawn to in the world around us, and we can become so totally distracted by it that sometimes God doesn't even enter our minds. But God is calling us, and that relationship that we build with God then becomes a faith relationship. Now, I've said this before, I'll say it again. Faith is not just a word. It's not just a theology. It's not just a concept. Faith is much more than that. Faith is a relationship. And as I read a number of recently, I've been reading some books that have in regard to faith. Over and over again, all of the authors make a very important point, and that is that faith is a relationship. It's not some stagnant, you know, sit in the pew and chant mantras thing. It is an active daily, day by day, turning yourself over to the lordship of God, to following God and his call to be faithful. Okay. And so whether it's Moses or the children of Israel, whether it's Dallas or Heidi or Derek, it's a personal one-on-one call from God to have faith, to establish that faith relationship. And so, as I've pointed out before, grace is God's action. It's not only just a word, but grace is an action. God is acting on behalf of his love for us. And of course, Paul points out, and other Bible writers point out, you know, that God loved us first. And that's why, you know, he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth. That is God's act of grace. Okay. He gives us a chance to respond. And each person has that opportunity to respond. And what is that response? Grace is God's action. Faith is our action. So our reaction to God's grace is faith. Okay. It took me a long, long time to understand that and get that into my head, because it's so easy for us to say, okay, I'm in charge of my life. I'm in charge of my relationship with God. And here's what I'm going to do. And here's what I'm not going to do. And here's, you know, and we have this little plan, this little thing that we have organized in our head. And then God comes along and puts the burning bush in front of us. And that is a point. Some people say it's a point of crisis, of spiritual crisis. It's a point of turning. It's a place like a Y in the path. It's an opportunity to choose. Okay. And I find that every single story that I read in the Bible about individuals or groups of people, that always comes opportunities, times of choice. Now, it's interesting because the word for decision is directly connected in the ancient languages to the word crises. Okay. And so when there's a crisis, there is a decision to be made. You can't just float along and just sort of hope for the best or hope you're making the right decision. Choice is a decision that we make when we're in a spiritual crisis. Now, if you're listening and if we're following God and we're listening to the Holy Spirit day by day by day, those crises come along every single day. There's a choice to be made every single day. And if you're having to look for them, then you're not really connecting with the concept. The concept is each day, Paul says, I die daily so that Christ might live in me. Daily, I have to die to my own ideas, my own ideas of what my faith is all about, so that Christ then can reveal to me how I need to respond to whatever choices come to me that day. So you die daily to yourself so that Christ might live in you. Now that concept is throughout the scriptures, all the way from the beginning to the end. It is a theme that runs like a golden thread throughout all scripture and all stories of men and women of faith in the Bible. So faith, once again, is an active mode of knowing. Okay. It's a response to what you have experienced, what you experience each day, what you experience throughout your life. You ask your question, you look back on your life at different experiences, and you ask yourself the question, when I had that crisis in my life, when I had that choice to make, did I respond in faith or did I just do my own thing? Did I just kind of, you know, make a decision and go with it? So it is part of our growth. It's part of maturing in our relationship with God. So faith then is measured. Our faith is measured by how connected we are with God, our connectedness. And so, you know, we at times in our life might be going along and maybe not making clear decisions or making good decisions. And then we look back at that and we go, wow, you know, I wasn't really that connected, or I was just sort of out to lunch and when I made that decision. Now, keep in mind that the decisions that we make, as vital as they are to our growth experience and our faith in God, also means that there are going to be times that we may doubt. Okay. We can call it self-doubt. We can call it doubting God. Okay. But remember this, and I recently picked this one up for myself in my own thought processes regarding faith. Doubt is not the opposite of faith in God. All right. Doubt is not the opposite. The opposite of faith in God is more in the area of nihilism or atheism. Okay. That's, you know, you believe there is no God. Doubt, though, is a process. It's part of the process of building faith. When you question, when you doubt, then God reveals. Look at Moses' life. Was Moses a man of great strength and courage and no doubt? No, he doubted God. He said, you know, and he doubted himself too. He said, I can't go to Egypt. I'm no good. I'm not blah, 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 blah. But you're going to discover that as you read the story of these great men and women of faith, you're going to find that there are times that they had doubt in their minds. Once again, doubt is part of the process of building up faith. And the other thing we have to remember too is that because we make a mistake or we make a bad choice doesn't mean we're out of the game. Remember that a number of months ago, I brought up the example of Michael Jordan, one of the greatest basketball players probably that's ever lived. And Michael Jordan very clearly states that he lost more games. I mean, he failed making the right shot at the right time. He lost more than he won. All right. And that's an interesting admission for someone. But if his career or his fame or his abilities to play basketball were based on the mistakes that he made, he wouldn't be playing basketball. You got that? Is that clear? Because God doesn't judge us on our mistakes. He judges us or relates to us. I hate to use the word judge, but you know, okay. He relates to us on the relationship. Are we connected? All right. Are we staying in the game? Got it? Jordan could have said, man, I that last shot I made at that game, I lost the game because I made a lousy shot. If he had quit, he would have never become the famous basketball player, Michael Jordan. All right? Nobody would have known him. He did not base his success on how many good shots he made. He based it on coming back and getting better and better and better and stronger, okay? So the same thing is true in our walk with God. It's not based on how many times we fall down. It's not based on how many times we make a bad decision. God is there to forgive and to pick us back up and to continue the game. It's about being in the relationship, the right relationship. This either, you know, we get this idea that our relationship with God is either hot or it's cold. Well, that's true. If you don't want to be in the game, then it's cold. But if you are in the game and Christ is in you and you are in him and you're in this faith relationship, this trusting relationship with God, he's not going to let you go. He's not going to just drop you. So the same thing is true. The children of Israel, God comes to Moses and Aaron and he says, I want you to go into Egypt. I want you to let the children of Israel know that it's now time for them to leave. It's been 400 and some years. It's time to go back to the promised land. Well, they probably even forgotten about the promised land almost. So, well, where's that? You know, well, back to Canaan. Oh, that's right. Great grandpa used to talk about Canaan. They were still in the game because God had declared them his children. Now, as rotten as you might feel at times, as bad as you might feel, as frustrated or confused as you might feel in your Christian experience, remember this. God has an incredible memory. Okay? He's not like us. God never forgets. God never reneges on his promises. He always keeps his covenants. And he always comes through. So if you're out of the game and you feel like you're out of the game, it's because you've chosen to be out of the game. God has not chosen for you to be out of the game. God has chosen that you be in the game and stay in the game. He's relentless. He won't let go of you. You know, it's like a parent. You know, obviously I've known many parents in my lifetime and I've had parents. My parents, unfortunately, you know, have passed on, but they passed on in the promise and the good news of salvation and the coming of Jesus and the resurrection. But parents can never, ever let go of their children. I've met some parents that have had some pretty nasty kids, you know, and vice versa too. There's some good kids with some pretty nasty parents. Okay. But the thing of it is, God is not like us. God will not leave us or forsake us. Okay. His promise is that. So hold on to those promises. Don't let go. Don't give up. Find the strength of the Lord. Find the strength that you need to go from day to day to day. Okay. So as we look at the children of Israel, I'm not going to go through all the plagues. You know, the Velasquez family, the kids, I see you all sitting on the couch. Hi, guys. And it's good to see everybody there. And, I want the kids maybe for some fun this afternoon. It's probably not as hot down there, but up here it's pretty hot. So we are not going to be going outside, but, read the plagues, the story there. I'm not going to go through all the plagues. I think most of us have probably heard, you know, the plague of the water turns to blood and the frogs and the grasshoppers and all that stuff that goes on, the boils and the ice hail that comes down. Those were all plagues that God caused to come upon the land of Egypt to show that he was the God, the sovereign God, the God in control of the universe, not some Egyptian, you know, God made of gold or stone, that God was a living God and he could bring on some pretty nasty consequences for disobeying him. And so he was showing Egypt that he was a real God that had power to do these things. And for the children of Israel, it was a reminder, yes, God is a powerful God. So read those stories and look at them this afternoon. And there's some interesting things that you'll discover as you read through each of those plagues that have to do with God saying to Egypt, you know, I'm God, that God is in control of the elements of this, of the earth. Okay, and study those. It's an interesting story. What I'd like to do is always, I want to jump ahead now, because now we've established that God called Moses and Aaron, and now he has called the children of Israel to enter into a covenant. Okay, he's chosen them. He said, listen, enter into my covenant. Let me be your Lord, and I will take you to your promised land. The same thing he says to each of us today. Let me be your Lord, and I will take you to the promised land. Now, if you told me that the promised land was Israel of today, I'd say, I think I'll stay in California. It's a little nicer. Because the Jerusalem of today is not by any means a beautiful, serene place to live. It's just like, Marty, I hate to say this. It's like living in Palm Springs, pretty hot, pretty dry, but Palm Springs has swimming pools, so that's good. Anyway, the point is that God is calling us home. That's the key. He's calling us on a journey of a lifetime of to come out of and to go into the promised land. And for us, the promised land is heaven. Okay? We can't see it right now. We can't experience it right now. But by faith, we know it's there. All right? Just like Hebrews there says, you know, faith is not knowing, not seeing, but knowing. Okay, it's knowing that we have a faithful God who loves us and cares for us and is going to take us home. And he's looking forward to that. And I know all of us are too. And so Moses, we transition the story to not just Moses now going through this transition. By the way, the Bible, throughout the Bible, one of the great themes is transition. All right. To come from one experience to another experience, to come out of and to go into, to transition. Everybody transitions. One of the most beautiful stories that I have ever heard or even experienced in my life was the story of Mundahoy, and I may have shared it once before. I'm going to share it again. You know, the transforming power of God is an awesome, incredible thing. When you see it, when you experience it yourself, and when you see others, one of the most incredible transformation stories I ever saw with my eyes or ever heard was the story of Mundahoy. And when I lived as a kid in Borneo, she was a lady who was feared by thousands of people. She was a witch doctor in the deep, dark jungles of Borneo. People who lived by fear, people who were afraid of the spirits, the evil spirits in the jungle. People were afraid that this woman could bring down bad juju, as they say, or bad, you know, things on them, and she could curse them and they would die. She could put a curse on your field and it wouldn't grow anything. She had all these things, and she ruled by fear. People came to her to get counsel and advice. They came to her to lift bad curses that were on them or on their family. They came to her for just about everything, and she ruled them by fear. All right. Until one day, she discovered that there was a power that was much greater than any power that she'd ever experienced in her life. And she began to go after that. She was someone who wanted more power. And obviously, when she heard about there's a God in heaven, the God that created all the things in the world, the jungles and all the things that she thought she had control over, that this God was also a God, though, that loved her and that loved humanity. And that was good news to her, because she lived in fear. She lived in a very dark place, and she wanted others to fear her and to fear her magic. But she found Jesus Christ, and she accepted Jesus Christ into her life. And my father had the privilege of baptizing her. And from that moment on, there was a transformation in that lady's life that I watched with my own eyes. And it was absolutely remarkable how God transformed her life. And rather than having, the power of fear and of darkness, she now became a Christian, a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she now was operating out of love. It took a while for the people in her villages to accept what had happened. They thought that she was pulling a trick on her again, or she was doing something weird, and they couldn't understand. She would go around and she would show love to people. She would see a child that had a wound or something, and she would patch it and give the child medicine and pray for them. And people who felt cursed, she would go to their homes, and she would, rather than, doing all her incantations with all her chicken bones and stuff and all her potions, she would kneel down in the middle of their home, and she would pray for God of heaven to bless their homes. And after a while, she had a following, a group of people, and they formed a little church family there that met in her home, the place where she used to do all her magic and her incantations. Her home became the temple of God. It became a place where people could worship God. And this, her life was so transformed that eventually she moved to a whole other part of the country. And all the people that she administered to, it was a large group, hundreds of people, followed her there. And they planted another church and another church and another church. She became an evangelist. She became someone who shared the good news, the love of God. And what a transformation. Unbelievable transformation. And I believe that the same God that transformed, the same power that transformed Mundahoy was her name, has worked in the lives of each of you. As I'm looking at the screen here, I can see each of you, and I know, because I know you, and I've known you a long time. I got a question. Let's try something here. I mentioned earlier we would do this. Who of you have recognized that God has worked something special in your life? And maybe recently, you've had your burning bush, you suddenly the lights came on, and you said, I want to follow God, the same thing that Moses experienced. What has happened in, let's say, the last few weeks, maybe the last couple of months, that has turned a light on in your mind, and it's a faith-affirming experience? Let's just take a second. I know what you'll have to do is turn on your mic, and I'll try to acknowledge whoever's mic got turned on, and just share briefly what have you experienced that affirms your relationship and your faith with God and your relationship with God. Anybody want to be the first to try that? It's like a testimony. Jump in. Anybody? Okay.
Dallas here. Nothing too much recently, but just overall, I'm always very into praise music and whatnot. That's usually what I talk about when I talk about something in church. And just constantly finding different songs or even re-listening to songs that I've heard before and just feeling an overwhelming sensation that I know that God's showing me something in a new light. And recently I've been listening to Mercy Me's album, Lifer. It came out like a year or two ago, I think. And I've listened to it before, but just recently I keep hearing songs that I've already heard, and I've been hearing more of the lyrics and understanding the lyrics a little bit better, and just constantly almost tearing up in my car on the way to work or on the way home or whatever. And just knowing that there's so many people that have the same feeling that I do, and being able to love a God that loves us unconditionally, and our love is very minuscule compared to his, but being able to understand that is an amazing thing. being able to listen to music about that is just awesome.
Yeah. Thank you. That's good. Thanks, Dan. Appreciate that. Yeah, Ivy. Come closer to the mic, Ivy.
Okay.
Here we go.
Ever since I started work again, you know, I was praying about when I was going to start and, they said I wouldn't be getting that many hours because of COVID and, you know, the hours they get. And, you know, so I was praying to, you know, God, like, do I need to get a new job, a second job, you know, what should I do? And, you know, he kept telling me to be still. And now because of COVID, a lot of people are leaving, you know, because, you know, our hours are so weird. They can't have two jobs. You know, I'm working there practically full time. And we got a new manager too, because our old one moved in. He asked me how many hours I want. I'm like, as many as possible, you know? And he's doing that. And any day that, you know, I'm supposed to have that week where it's just 4 hours or 6 hours, I always end up staying there 8 hours because they need me there, you know? And I know it's not over yet, because I don't know if these hours are going to be consistent or whatever, you know? So I still pray about it, but, you know, and when he tells me to move, I know I'll hear it. You know, I've heard it in the past, and I know the feeling when it's time for me to move on, you know?
See, that's the beauty, Ivy. Thanks for that testimony, because, you know, you said the word, I heard it in the past. That is how you build your faith relationship. When you've heard it before, when it happens again, you know, because of experience, right? And that's the growth. That's the maturing process, that you hear the voice and you hear it again and again and again and again. And acting on that voice is what strengthens us. Thank you for that. Appreciate it. Anyone else?
I have something to share as well.
Okay, Heidi.
Well, last night when we had our little Shabbat, Bible study, we were talking about like praying in the car, you know, before you go anywhere, when you're leaving somewhere. And it's funny because, basically we picked that up from Matthew, because, really knew anyone that did that. And I remember, like, the first times that I would be in the car, you know, after I came back and Matthew was there and stuff, and I'd be like, gosh, I've got to pray every time, you know? Like, I'd be so, like, oh, can we just go, you know? And then, you know, over the past, like, few weeks and stuff, I've just been like, just feeling really like convicted, I guess, to just do that. And I mean, I don't do it all the time. It's still like a habit that I'm trying to form, but I do notice that on the days that I do actually pray before I leave for work, when I get there and when I leave to go home and when I get home and stuff, that I do have such much better day, and I'm much less, angry on the road, because I have such a problem with, like, I guess angry driving. I don't know, I get mad at people, but when I pray about it and stuff, I have my day's just so much better, and my driving, I'm more peaceful and much less anxious about where I'm going and getting there and everything like that. So that's just something.
Well, there's your shalom.
Yeah.
Yeah. Peace. Yeah. Wow. Thank you. Thank you, Heidi. Anybody else?
Well, I was just going to say I agree with Heidi. Same thing for me.
I think Matthew's going to share something.
Okay.
I mean, where I got that from, praying in the car all the time, is because for me, I was an absolute wreck all the time before I did that. I would always be angry, or I would always be anxious or something, you know, until it started to take the time, you know, to, before I leave, and give it to God, or when I arrive, give it to God. And I found the same thing. It had just such a big effect. I mean, I would be on the way to church before I did this, and I'd be like, oh my gosh, I'm going to be late, and I'd get so anxious and so fired up that I'd be yelling at people within my car, you know, get out of my way, I'm going to have to go to church, you know? And I realized how ironic that was, that I'm on my way to worship God and I'm getting angry at people at the same time. But he who hates his brother is a murderer in his heart. And so, taking the time to pray, just to give it to God beforehand, for me made a very large impact on the way that I live my whole life. Whereas, now instead, a lot of times I'll catch myself praying for somebody who cuts me off. Oh, no, God, are they in a rush? Like, help them not to be a slave to time, you know, help them to get wherever it is you want them to be safely and all these things. And I'm like, gosh, you know, there's such a big difference on the inside, you know, for me. Being able to have love for somebody who cuts me off rather than being angry with them. For me, that makes my life so much better.
Yes.
God be the glory. To God be the glory, because my flesh and who I am is the angry one, the yelling one. But God gives me peace. And I want to share too that recently, with me and Lexi getting married, I see like what a difference it makes already. You know, even though we're not there yet, and how safe it feels to love somebody when there's a commitment, an amount of commitment involved of you know, they're never going to leave you or forsake you. That we're just taking that option off the table. And so, Pastor, like you were saying today, that God's promises that he'll never leave or forsake us, it makes such a difference in how vulnerable we can be with God, and how many things we can give to him, and how vulnerable we can make ourselves in the world when God calls us to do something that doesn't make sense, because God is always there. He's never going to leave us, and he's never going to forsake us. And even when we disagree with God about something, just like when Lexi and I disagree, it's funny, like we only ever disagree because we see a different way to get the best thing for each other. So we're always seeking the best for one another. And so coming to God and saying, "Well, God, I want this," and having to hear God, you know, "No, don't do that. Do this." It's so amazing to realize, like, wait a minute, you know, God is seeing something that's even better for me than what I'm seeing right now. So I can trust him because he's not going to leave me to stumble. He's going to bless me.
Yes.
That's right. You have a dimension of three, not two. You have you and Lexi and the Holy Spirit. It's a three. It's not a two. The Bible says the two shall become one, but it's a three because the Holy Spirit is there too. And Ivy and Dallas know how important it is to pray before you get in your car. You haven't forgotten that, have you? I've never rolled a car, but I've been in an accident, and that's scary. So it's a good reminder, in a sense, that, you know, even though it was a bad experience, but it also shows us how God, you know, is there even in drastic experiences, even in a crisis. Yeah. Anybody else want to share something? Then we'll move forward.
I got one. Just like what Heidi said and what Matthew said, but also that, you know, it's amazing how when you surround yourself with people that are like, you know, that love God and stuff, that just having Matthew come into our family is like, he's been helpful, like, towards, you know, as far as I've been praying, like what Heidi said, the same thing happened to me. I started saying, well, I'm going to start praying before I leave, you know, in the car. And I'm usually always running late, so it's like I have to stop myself, and I'm like, on one hand, I'm going, I should get going. But on the other hand, I said, no, I want to pray. And even if it's a short one or a long one, or even if I start my car, I'm still praying, you know. But it just does help. And having that family assurance on our Friday nights, at first we didn't really, like I was thinking, I don't really want to do that. You know, maybe I don't want to do it. But now it's been going on for, what, a couple of months or a month and a half. And it's been awesome. Now it's like we look forward to it, and it's not a chore like I thought, you know, at the very beginning. Oh, it's going to take away from my Friday night. No, it adds, and it is our Friday night now, and I'm so glad that we started that. And it's just re-entering the fact that surrounding yourself with like people is just amazing, because all the different things you learn from one another, what we've learned from you and everything. I love it. I really miss you and Marty and everybody.
Kelly. Miss you guys too. It's a big family here. But you know what? Yeah. What we're discussing here in our little family chat, I guess we could call it, is the concept of affirmation of God's faith in us, in our faith in him. And what that does is each of us in our relationship with God builds a unique relationship. It's one of a kind, okay? No one relationship is the same. It's based on interaction. It's based on a relationship. It's how we come together then as a group, as a family, and we begin to build a narrative. You know what a narrative is? It's like a story, okay? We build the narrative of faith. And as I read the Old Testament and the New Testament, I read through the Bible, I'm more and more convinced that, once again, the Bible is a narrative of people like you and me who have walked with God, who have struggled. Israel, one who wrestles with God. How many Israels do we have in the group? I'll put my hand up. We all wrestle with God. And some of it might be doubt, but remember, doubt is not the opposite of faith, okay? When you're in a faith relationship with God, you have seen through the story of Moses that there are going to be times when you're going to say, God, I don't get it. I help thou my unbelief, okay? God says, don't worry, we'll get you out of this. We'll get you to the promised land. And so we have the children of Israel. They have left Egypt behind now. And I'm going to jump way over to the next story, because the kids can read the whole story of the plagues and all that went on before. But the group is a big family now. They're going out into the desert, and they're going on their way to the promised land. But what's strange about the story we're going to discover, God didn't just take them straight from Egypt to Canaan. The shortest route would have been just to go straight north, follow the coastline or whatever, the mountain range, go straight up to Canaan. It wouldn't have taken very long. Instead, it took them over 40 years, 40 years. And the reason that 40 years, we can say now by looking back, we can see that God had a lot to teach them about, first of all, who he was, and to show them a lot about who they were. That's part of the relationship. We have a lot of self-talk in our own lives about, you know, I'm all this and I'm all that, you know, and we look in the mirror and we go, wow, I'm really good looking. Of course, in my case, you start looking older and older. But the point is that God wants us to, first of all, know who we are, and we are sons and daughters of God, okay? We have to find our identity in God. If you try to find your identity outside and separate from God, you're in trouble. You're going to always be looking for yourself, because you're always running away from yourself. So find your identity in your relationship with God. And in closing, I just wanted to share a couple more thoughts here. And it's in regard to the shared images. What we just shared was a number of you gave a little testimony, a narrative of something in your life that has strengthened your faith, has helped your faith grow. And you begin to build up in your mind sort of an image, not an idol, but an idea, a mental image, an image of where you stand in relationship to God and where God stands in relationship to you. Okay. And then you have what we call the corporate understanding, the corporate image. That's the family, the wall family. And then you've got the family of the church family. All of these are important because they serve a purpose, and that is to reaffirm that relationship that we have with God. When I hear stories that Dallas shares, it strengthens my faith. When I hear stories that Matthew shares, it strengthens my faith. Every time I hear a testimony, it makes me stronger in my understanding of God and where I stand and where others stand in their relationship with God. And what comes out of that is precisely what Dallas talked about. As we experience this relationship, whether it's personal or corporate, this relationship, faith relationship with God, we build this narrative. And what comes out of the narrative, the story of our faith in God, is, where's Lexi? She knows what I'm talking about. Poetry. Poetry. The Bible is full of poetry. The first thing that happened when the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea was that Miriam, the sister of Moses, wrote a song. You can look it up. It's in the Bible, all right? Poetry and music and sermons and prophecies and art, okay, and all of these books that we read and things, those are all narratives. They're transposed, okay? We transpose our narrative into poetry, music. Dallas appreciates music. That strengthens his faith, okay? So people say, well, what kind of music should I listen to? Well, I would obviously I would tell you listen to you know religious music. But the reason we listen to religious music is because it strengthens our faith. All right. It serves a purpose and God has put it there in our hearts to write it, to write music, to write poetry, to write books, to write stories, to whatever. That is the transposing of that narrative into terms that we can relate to, all of us. So we come together on Sabbath to worship God. And what do? We sing because that singing brings us together and unites us in our faith towards God. It reminds us of what God has done and continues to do in our lives. So once again, when you're in crisis, when your faith is being challenged, remember that that is the moment of transition. And you'll have many of those moments of transition. The Bible is about transition. The Bible is about moving closer and moving into a stronger relationship with God through faith. Faith is your response to every experience in your life. Either you have faith or you don't. Doesn't mean you're out of the game if you don't have faith, because we've got plenty of examples in the Bible of people. You know, Abraham didn't have enough faith that God would ward off all the men in Egypt and keep them away from his wife. So he lied. All right. Does that mean that Abraham was out of the game? Get out of the pool. You broke the rules. No. God hung on to Abraham and said, okay, Abraham, let's move on. Let's get out of Egypt. All right. Obviously you have a problem, you know, with standing up for your wife, you know, you little wimp, you know, he takes them out of Egypt. And eventually, when God says, okay, I want you to take your son and offer him as a sacrifice, Abraham did it. Now, God wanted to show Abraham through that experience of offering his son what he, God, would have to do someday, offer his son. Abraham was one of the few people in the Bible that fully understood God's mind and his thinking about salvation. Anyways, it's a beautiful Sabbath day. I want you to be thinking this week. Be consciously thinking. Keep the brain turned on. Every experience throughout your day, what experiences draw you closer to God and what experiences leave you kind of shallow and empty? Okay? And I can assure you that the ones that bring you closer to God is the path and the way to the promised land, because it's by faith. Everybody in Hebrews 11 lived by faith, even the prostitute that didn't know that there was even a God, lived by faith. All right? Father God, we thank you so much for this beautiful day, this day of shalom. We want to draw closer and closer and closer. We seek your face. We seek your presence. We seek that relationship that grows each day. Please be with each individual and be with each family that is present here today. Guide and direct us, Lord, and lead us through to the promised land. We ask this in your most precious and holy name. Amen.